Thanks, Ross. In fact, I just want to thank everybody, not just everyone that served here today, but also everyone that's worked this morning. I see Mark coming in and see that Goldie has taken his time to help Mark come through to church today. And I just really appreciate everybody pulling together and doing such a great job to help this church glorify God in a great way here in this great city and this great country of Edinburgh. And I welcome you all to our Sunday morning worship service. Welcome. I said welcome. Amen. It's great to have an interactive feel in the audience. It's great to feel you're not alone up here. So I'd like to welcome you all, and it's great to see great things happening around the church. Great to see Chris do the communion today. Chris is very excited because he and Anya started dating over the Christmas time, which was amazing. And it's great to see romance, and it's great to see also that Ross made Becca, asked her to be an honest woman, and they're going to get married in the summer in Colorado, and they'll be coming here to live as a married couple in the Edinburgh Church. God is doing such great things. You know, Ross and Chris have revealed their hearts. They played the final card. Maybe Chris hasn't played the final card, but nearly made the final card. You know, that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about our hearts and our hearts towards God. As we go through the subject today of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, we're going to talk today about our hearts and how it can be that we can love God with all our hearts. And we are going to talk in the next few weeks about our soul and our mind and our strength and learn what it means to love God in all these aspects. So I'm very inspired by what Chris and Anya and Rebecca and Ross have done. I just love a bit of romance in the church, amen? Turn in our Bibles to First John. You know, David, Paul in the book of Acts chapter 13, is preaching to the disciples in Pisidian Antioch and talking about, during his sermon, King David. And talks about David as a man after God's own heart. How do we feel when we read that David is a man after God's own heart? Because David was a king. We think, yes, certainly, this king was a man after God's own heart. What an awesome dude. But then we think about ourselves. Man, how can we ever be like David? How can we ever be like a man after God's own heart as he is? But you know, if you take a good study of David's life, you'll find that he wasn't always living a kingly life. He wasn't always in that kingly realm. You know, he was lustful. And his lustfulness led to deceitfulness and led to murder. And led to a whole web of deceit. Yet Paul was able to describe him in Acts 13, thousands of years later, as a man after God's own heart who will do what God wants him to do. We've got to understand we don't need to be perfect to love God with all our hearts. We don't need to be perfect for God to ask us to do what he wants and for us to be able to do it. We just need to have the right spirit towards God. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about that. And I want to refer to the prayer in John 17 that Jesus made with his disciples after he'd instructed his disciples throughout the Passover meal and the Passover time, the time in the upper room. He came to a time of prayer where he turned away from his disciples and turned towards God. And started to pray. And we see Jesus' heart come out so keenly in that prayer. You know, he begins John chapter 17 with these three words. The hour has come. The hour has come. You know, the hour has come means that Jesus was entering the final period of his life. He was facing death. And it's so clear that when someone comes to that point in their life and they are facing death, that actually the most important things in life begin to surface in their hearts. I was so grateful, so blessed a few years ago to be at the deathbed of David Morrell and to plead with him and to beg with him to turn to God and to understand what God wants for his life. And then it was so inspiring to see him eventually turn and say, you know what? What is it all about? What do I need to do? And how we explained to him that becoming a disciple and making sure his soul was saved and being close to God forever was about reconciliation. and about thinking about his life and about what he had not achieved and what he'd done wrong in his life, and being honest about his weaknesses and about his failings. You see, there's an aspect of failing and being weak that's actually quite good. There's an aspect of it that's quite positive. It means, God was willing to spare his son for it and allow him to die for us. If it was so bad, God said, that's it. Once you've failed, it's all over. But God gave us a great sacrifice. And so David, I remember on his deathbed, the things that were most important came to his mind as he lay there, as we discussed what was most important. And he discussed, he wanted to get right. He wanted to get right with a few people. He wanted to get right with his children. So he wrote letters all that day to his children, specifically to each one, and how he'd failed them, and how he'd let them down, and how he was sorry. And then he wrote another letter to Anna, his wife of 23 years, I believe, and he wanted to tell her how he'd failed her, and how he'd let her down, and how he was sorry. And then he wrote a final letter. This one was to God. And he wanted to let God know how much he'd let God down, and how much he'd failed God, and how much he was sorry. You know, David got baptized that evening, and the smile when he came out of the water was something I will never forget. It was amazing. When somebody faces death, when somebody understands the finality of their lives, there's a real understanding of what is the most important thing. It brings a clarity that nothing else can bring. It shows you the most important things. It reveals the most important things in your heart that I think no other time in someone's life can bring. I think sometimes it's a good place for us to live in, as if this is our last day. Because if we live as if this is our last day, and you know what? It could be. But if we, yeah, it could be, right? So if we live as if this is our last chance, we're going to live with a real clarity of purpose, a real clarity about what life is really about. We're going to focus on the important things. There's going to be a greater honesty. There's going to be less need to cover ourselves up and put up those walls of protection. There's going to be, what am I protecting myself from? I'm going to die tomorrow. So let's be honest. There's a real desire of clarity, a real meaning, a real focus on what is really important, putting things right. So we're here when we talk about Jesus. When we hear Jesus' prayer in John 17, that's what's happening right now. He's getting closer to the final time, the final week of his life on earth, before his resurrection. And he's saying, you know, these are the most important things. So we're going to work through John 17, which is an exciting thing to do. Because as we do so, we'll see his heart, and therefore we'll see how our hearts need to be in order to be fully devoted to God. What does Jesus focus on in his final moments? You know, before we begin and before we enter this amazing prayer, I'd like us to bow our heads in a word of prayer right now. Father, we are so grateful to you that we have your Son as an amazing example to us, that we can be guided by his heart, that we can read about him. We're so grateful for the courage of men and women who wrote down the actions and the heart of your Son, and that we can learn from those very words. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for your saving act through your Son. Thank you that he came and gave his life to allow us to enter the inner sanctuary, be close to you in this life and in the life to come. Father, we love you for that, and we pray that today our hearts are bent before you, but that we are inspired, that we can be close to you, Father, and our lives are greatly impacted when we are. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Point number one. Jesus' heart that comes out in this passage is the heart to save. Jesus has a heart to save. You know, Luke, in chapter 19, describes Jesus' purpose, or Jesus is recorded as describing his own purpose as coming to seek and to save the lost. In John 17, we see a greater depth of that desire come through. John 17, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. We learn from Jesus' example in this passage just one of the most important things that we need to focus on. Jesus' saving work in the cross. You know, what was the most important need for man? The most important need for man is their eternal destiny. Where is man going to go at the end of their lives? And Jesus wanted to make that secure for all men that live by faith in him. And so Jesus is focused on that. You know, it's really interesting. Our thoughts, I know mine does. My mind goes to Jesus trudging through the desert in his sandals and his dirty feet. Maybe with his head bent low, thinking, I've got 3 years. And then it's all going to end in disaster. I'm going to end up being tortured by my own people. They won't believe me. They'll torture me. They'll persecute me. You know, eventually they're going to kill me. I've got 3 years and I'm heading that way. You know, Jesus is described as a man of sorrows because, I mean, that was his end. And so here we are. We can think about this and we can think, well, you know, that's maybe how our lives should be. Maybe our lives should be a trudge. We're trudging towards something. We're not absolutely sure what it is because we don't really know our future, but we're trudging towards something. We can develop the wrong perspective. We can develop the wrong attitude. But this passage reveals Jesus' amazing spirit towards his end goal. His amazing attitude is seen when he actually invites God to glorify Jesus, which means his death on the cross. He actually invites his tomb. So he says, glorify your Son that he may glorify you. Firstly, Jesus' work on earth, God wanted those things in order to glorify God. He wanted to be glorified himself in order that he could glorify God. Sometimes we're a bit afraid of good things happening to us, aren't we? Good things happen, but I'm not going to tell anybody because I'm going to be humble. Sometimes I think we get that humility stuff a bit mixed up. You know, Jesus here is saying, glorify me, God, so that I can glorify you. He's saying, whatever happens in my life, I want it to be good, but I want it for the purpose of glorifying the Father. Good things can happen in your lives. But when they do, make sure you give the glory to God. Make sure you enjoy them. But make sure God gets the glory. Jesus wanted great things to happen in his life to point towards God. He even gives us a description, because sometimes we can think about eternal life, and I don't know about you, but I can't really understand the concept very easily. You know, I can understand 1,000 years. I can figure out 1,000 years, maybe even 1,500 years, maybe two, but eternal life? That's like there is no end. I mean, that blows my mind, because we're in this world where we have to know what's going to happen. So there is no end to this eternal life. So we can think to ourselves, I'm not too sure, it might be a bit boring. You know, I'm excited about good things that happen in my life. I had my Christmas present this year, my favourite Christmas present was tickets to a Mark Knopfler concert in Glasgow. You may like Mark Knopfler, may not. I absolutely love him. I adore the way he writes and the way he plays. I'm really looking forward to it. But I was thinking to myself, that's one night this year and I may never see him again. Now, if I were to see him every single night of my life, doing the same gig, how long would it take for me to get bored of it? How long would it take? Oh, another Mark Knopfler gig tonight. Oh no, another concert. Oh, what songs are you going to play tonight? Oh, not again. But I don't think that heaven's going to be like that, do you? Because I think, you know, they describe goldfish as not having a memory more than 1 second. I know there's lots of theories that fly around. But there was one that stuck, that goldfish only have a memory of 1 second. I sometimes think that's what heaven's going to be like. God is so amazing that every time you see him, it'll be like seeing him for the first time. Every single second of every single moment of eternity will be like seeing God for the first time. You will not be bored. Jesus has given us an amazing description of heaven. So here we are in the presence of God, eternally amazed and eternally praising God. And this life we live now is excited by that, and so we live a life wanting to glorify God in the things that we do. But what is it in Jesus' life that brings greatest glorification to God? It was his saving work on the cross. It was his saving work on the cross. You know, Matthew 28, Jesus gives us the goal. Go and make more disciples. Go and help more people be saved. Be more people to come to know him and enter this saving relationship with this saved relationship with God. It's an amazing goal that people can have. But this, I think, was on Jesus' heart as he was praying in John chapter 17. But what we've got to understand is that Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to go to the cross, God. It's going to be hard work and I don't really want to go, but I'll go if that's what you want me to do. He actually invited. He said, bring it on, God. I want to provide salvation for these people. I want my life to end this way so that the world can be saved. He didn't go grudgingly to the cross. He didn't even go willingly to the cross. He went eagerly to the cross. He wanted to go there for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? He wanted to do that for us. You know, I appreciate Hugo last week sharing about God's love for the poor and needy, and I'm guessing he shared a bit about the school in Bush. But I had a wonderful story this week from Christopher, who oversees the school that we, as a church, we look after as one of our poor outreaches. That they had been reaching out to a guy, and I can't tell you his name for sensitivity purposes. I'm being recorded here, so I can't tell you his name. I've been asked not to do that. And that they were reaching out to this guy, and this guy worked for a reputed insurance company. He was roaming around the area of Gujarat, and he settled on Bhuj, and he quite liked Bhuj, and he decided to settle there, and decided to live there, and got a job in a restaurant. Of course, in the restaurant is a sort of place that the disciples from the school went for their dinner. So they regularly got invited to church by the disciples in the school in Bush. Now this guy was from a Hindu background, lots of distaste towards Christianity, lots of what are you doing getting involved with Christianity and all this stuff. So he had a lot of issues, a lot of struggles before he finally decided, you know, in Hinduism, it's that you can pay for your sins a certain amount of rupees. So you can pay 100 rupees and swear at someone, or 200 rupees and steal something. And then he thought to himself one day, he said, how much would I need to pay to murder someone? How many rupees would I need to pay to get away with that? And he sat there and he thought, this can't be right. It can't be right. There's something wrong with this. So he came back to the scriptures, came back to Christopher and the guys at the school, and began studying the Bible again, and began to realize what it was to truly accept salvation. What salvation means is nothing we can buy, nothing we can earn. It's given to us. He told his mom. He said to his mom, he said, look, I'm going to study the Bible, and you know, I'm really excited about this, about this Christianity. His mom was not pleased. And his mom fell over and cracked her head on a slab, and she had a brain hemorrhage and she was in a coma for 6 days. So he's now deeply confused. He's thinking, what's going on? Now his mom woke up and his mom came through, but he's really confused. He's not really certain about what it's all about, and his family are persecuting him. Look what you did to mom by bringing her this bad news. You know, Satan was on his case trying to stop him from doing it, but you know, I'm really grateful to him because eventually he turned to the Bible, to the brothers, to the sisters in the church, a very small church there in Budge. Their sole purpose is to look after the school. They studied the Bible with him. On January the 3rd, at the beginning of this year, he became our brother in Christ. He got baptized. It's an amazing victory. You see, they do amazing things. Looking after the children, looking after the school, affecting in a really positive way the local community. But they know that's not giving their hearts fully to God. They know as disciples that they're also meant to be about the mission. That God's heart is a saving heart. And to be close to that heart, to love that heart with all their passion, saving souls needs to be part of their lives. So, I mean, they don't just help the children, but they also reach out to others. A Jesus heart, the heart that loves Jesus fully, is the heart that is devoted to offering salvation to others. It's a connection. It's an understanding that you have with God when this is part of your life. You know, Jesus goes on, and there's much we can pull from John 17. Jesus' desire is also to share truth with us. As we read through John 6 onwards, it says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You have given them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. You know, it's really important to understand the purpose of Jesus being on this earth was to reveal God to man. Through his conviction, through his compassion, through his signs and wonders, through his amazing miracles, through his humility, he was showing God to man. And in doing this, we learn about God's love and about God's grace and God's saving purpose for us. He also stresses in this passage the importance of knowing where Jesus came from. Jesus' origin was in God. Jesus came from God. Jesus was there all the time. Jesus and God are synonymous. And it's important for us to remember that. And so I think that what Jesus is stressing in John 17 in this passage is that actually he's revealed truth to us. And this truth is so important in our lives that if we don't remember this, we don't remind ourselves on a regular basis, I think it's so important to be grounded in the right things. It's so important to be grounded in what it is that you believe in. And Jesus is revealing this truth to us. And he's revealing something about the disciples he's talking about here. He says, these guys now know with certainty this truth. Isn't that an amazing thing? These guys now know with certainty this truth. How amazing their lives must have been that when they knew this with certainty. That whenever anybody came up to them with any doubts about their faith, it's okay. They knew with certainty. If anybody came up with the doubts about existence of God, it's okay. Because they knew with certainty. I believe that loving God with all your heart is being absolutely certain of the truth that Jesus reveals to us through his life. And when this isn't a certainty in our life, it's easy for us to be knocked off track. Amen? It's so important for us to know with certainty. So we need to ask ourselves, is this aspect of God, of us, of our hearts, loving God fully and with devotion, is this aspect of having certainty about this truth in our life? Or do we have doubts? You know, it's time to talk if you have doubts. It's time to be open. God does not want you to live in this world of doubt. He wants you to live with certainty. He goes on. He talks about interceding for us in verse 9. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. You know, Jesus is talking here about praying for the disciples. Not the world, he makes it very clear. I'm not praying for the world right now. I'm praying for the disciples, those that you have given to me. And he stresses four important points about why he needs to pray. Why he needs to intercede for us. When you pray, the prayers go up to him and he presents them to God. It's like he intercedes for you. But let me tell you what Jesus says, why he needs to do that. He needs to do that. Firstly, he's appealing to God. He's saying, God, these are people, these people that are devoted to you, they belong to you. He's saying to God, you know, they're yours. So you really ought to answer their prayers. Because they belong to you. They are yours. So Jesus is interceding. Jesus is praying for us because God will obviously answer those prayers because we belong to the Father. He goes on. He says, the other reason that I'm going to pray is because I can. You know, Jesus has all authority. He says, everything that is yours is mine, and everything that is mine is yours. He's tying himself up very clearly here with God. He is God. He's saying, I'm asking these prayers for these people because I have the authority to do so. I can do it. You know, Jesus willingly wants to pray for us. Jesus willingly wants to hear your prayers and present them before God. He goes on and says, we have He says that we have a part in his glorification. It's amazing how our lives, when people look at our lives, they might think they're a bit odd, might think they're a bit strange, might think they're a bit countercultural, which they should be. But what they do, our lives, is they glorify God. We have a part in the glorification of Jesus and of God. And so Jesus said, I'm praying for them because as well, they have a part in this process. We have a part in the process of glorifying God. Isn't that amazing? We have a role to play. We're not out with the process, we're part of it. And Jesus says, that's why I pray for them. And finally, he says something really important, that very soon, I won't be on this earth. Very soon I'll be gone. He says, I need you to answer their prayers. I'm going to pray for them because now they're going to be alone. Now we have God's deposit, we have God's Holy Spirit, but you know what? If Jesus was sitting next to you right now, wouldn't it be easier to have that conversation with him right now? So, Jesus next to me. Jesus, I've had a terrible week. Help me. And Jesus would just give you all the right answers and make you feel awesome. And feel encouraged and feel guaranteed and feel great and affirmed. But Jesus said, you know, I'm going. So what I need now is I need you to answer the prayers that are coming up to you. Do you think God, when God hears these four principles of Jesus praying to him, praying for you to him, God's going to ignore these things? God's not going to ignore them. I'm going to leave them on their own. They can do what they want. Life's tough, but that's right. They can get on with it. You just don't do that. This is your Father. He wants to answer your prayers. Part of loving God with all our hearts is praying to him, allowing Jesus to intercede for us. Jesus' heart is coming out in John chapter 17. So loving God, I think these two quick points means accepting the truths with certainty. Accepting the truths with certainty. And then secondly, accepting, praying to God, praying to Jesus, knowing that, you know what, Jesus is going to present these before God because he's told me why. And God will not ignore our prayers. You know, another point, a bit longer on this one. Jesus' heart is to protect. Verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. By that name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture should be fulfilled. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Turn to Psalm chapter 30. You know, I think it's important to understand how Jesus begins this passage. It begins with the phrase, Holy Father. Holy. The word holy means to be set apart. The word holy is derived from the phrase to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be set apart for a special purpose. That's what God is. He's set apart. He's different. He's referring here to being protected by the word. The word that you've got on your lap, it's probably got the phrase on the cover, Holy Bible. You know, it's a set-apart collection of writings. It's a set-apart collection of books. It's for a special purpose. And Jesus here is talking about protection. Being set apart for this special purpose means that we will be different. And being different means that we will get opposition. And having opposition means that once or twice we might get attacked. And when we are getting attacked, Jesus is saying, you know what, God, I would like you to protect them. How do we get protected? We're protected through the word. Isn't that amazing? That we are protected through the word. That the closer we are to the word, the more obedient we are to the word, the more we are protected from the hatred of the world, because our lives shine a light on the weaknesses of the world, and the world doesn't like that. It wants to live in undisturbed sin. It doesn't want to know it's wrong. It wants to carry on oblivious to the consequences of their lives. But we, when we're set apart, when we want to be different, we are showing that up very, very cleanly. So we get opposition. You know, why does Jesus pray that we're protected? He prays in verse 16 that we're protected. Where are we now? Psalm 30. We'll get there in a moment. I tell you what, we'll talk about that in the next point. Jesus says in verse 11, he asked for protection. He asked for God to protect us so that they may be one as we are one. Now, when he says as we are one, he's referring to Jesus and God. They are one. He's asking for our protection so that we may be one. That same type of unity. Jesus wants us to be unified. A heart that is fully devoted to God hangs out with other hearts that are fully devoted to God. Do you know what I'm saying? We're together, we're a team, and that's why it's so encouraging this morning to see so many people serving in such an amazing way. I'm so excited about the married women and the married men's D group, discipleship groups, which are going to begin happening at the end of this month, and will happen every month throughout this year to bring us closer and create greater unity. The Bible, the Word, Jesus is described as the Word, is there to protect us. Why? To allow us to be unified. So that we can be unified. Finally, Jesus' heart here is to set us apart. I've already referred to it, but John chapter 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified." Jesus asked to be sanctified. He wants his special purpose to be fulfilled in his own life. The word sanctify means to be set apart for a special purpose. Instruments in the temple were sanctified. They were set apart for special purpose of worshipping God. Prayerfully, Ross's guitar is set apart for the purpose of worshipping God. In verse 9 of this, Jesus prays that his disciples, would be set apart. Be holiness. The special purpose that we are set apart for is to know God, to belong to God, to live under God's lordship. Loving God with all our heart is living sanctified. And when we live sanctified, you know what? It's an exciting life. It's very different to the life of those around us, but it's a very exciting life. I looked at the divorce rates on Google. The divorce rates in Scotland to encourage the marriage. And the first thing, the heading on Google was divorce. Do-it-yourself divorce for $29.99. I thought, well, that's quite cheap. But then he said, if you've got children over 16, it costs £300. And the world knows something that I think we've figured out as well. It's really important for us to understand that we are set apart. We don't treat marriage the way the world treats marriage. And I'm so grateful that my wife doesn't treat me the way I deserve. After a year or two of being married, the honeymoon period where things are a bit, woohoo, it's great. You know, you don't see each other's faults. You begin to realize, you know what, I didn't marry the perfect person. Thankfully, God gives you that honeymoon period to sort of get bedded in. And so here you are, you've decided, I haven't married the perfect person. Isn't it so great that we can still stay together? And do you know how that is? It's because your spouse isn't your number one. God is your number one. And God will never let you down. God is perfect. And if you focus on him, as Ecclesiastes said, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. If God is that one of those strands, nothing can break your marriage. When you take your eyes off God, and when you start to focus on your spouse, that's when you can see issues. You can see there's a reason for me to not be with this person, and the topic of divorce may enter. It's really important to remain focused on God. Divorce in this church costs a lot more than $29.99. We are to be set apart. You know, I've enjoyed recently hearing about disciples who after church have gone off and had meals together. It's been wonderful to hear about the gatherings of disciples going back to people's houses or to a local restaurant, just hanging out together. And I heard recently a story of the brothers and sisters went out for dinner, and Lee was there, and they went out for dinner somewhere in a pub in town, and they walked into the pub, and on the chair was an iPhone 5. I looked it up on Google. £500. for an iPhone 5. And I thought, and when he told me this, I thought, oh, I'll be interested to know how this story carries on. You know, because Lee's set apart. Lee's sanctified. So there's his iPhone 5 on the seat, and what does Lee do? You know what? He gets the information from the phone, and the idea of keeping it never enters his mind. He just texts the person that owns the iPhone 5, this £500 phone, which would, you know, that'd be nice in your back pocket, right? £500 phone. He texts the guy who owns it. He goes back to his house, and the guy comes to his house to collect the iPhone 5. So I'm so grateful that you didn't steal it, but that you kept it, and that you've texted me, and you've told me it, and he gave him £100. And the guy gave him the iPhone 5 back. I'm so grateful to God for doing that. Because God has shown Lee it's much more important to be faithful. God notices when we live sanctified and set apart lives. I'm sure that guy who lost his iPhone 5 thought, that's the last I'm ever going to see of that. Well, thankfully, someone who was sanctified found it. Because that person who's sanctified doesn't keep it for themselves, wants to return it to their owner. So, let's live set apart lives. I think a heart that's fully devoted to God is a sanctified heart. Are we living that sanctified life? So, conclusion. I want to conclude, finally, that loving God with all our hearts is having the desire to save. Loving God with all our hearts is accepting and living under the protection of His revealed truth, the Word. Loving God with all our hearts is coming to God with confidence that when Jesus intercedes for us, God is going to answer those prayers. And loving God with all our hearts is living sanctified, being set apart for that special purpose. I think it's best summed up by David in Psalm 51. See, we talked earlier about deathbed conversations, how the real heart of a person comes to the surface as death becomes the greater reality. What happens to someone on their deathbed is that things that held them back from getting close to God throughout their lives no longer matter. And when our hearts are close to God, those things no longer matter. All that matters is that relationship with God. Many of us have a relationship with God similar to the one that we had with our earthly fathers. We may fear God. We may obey God. We may love God. But do we really know God? To know God is to devote your heart fully to Him. In Psalm 51, we see the heart of David, the king of Israel, the fallen king too. In Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Let's devote our hearts fully to our God. Amen.